Acts chapter 19. Paul has had really an incredible ministry at Ephesus. We're at the close of that time. He's been there for about 3 years. The city has become an outreach center for all of Asia. God did all kinds of incredible things. Remember all the different miracles? Demons being cast out, people being healed from the sweat bands that Paul would wear when he was making tents. I mean, amazing things. But even most of all, people's lives were really changed. Ephesus was a center of the magic arts, the dark arts. And when people came to Jesus, their lives were turned upside down. They cleaned house. They took all the the devilish evil stuff out of their houses, and they got rid of it all. They burned it. Their lives were different. They had a new focus in their life. Jesus Christ. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, keep your finger there, and we'll be back on Acts. We will, honestly. Where we left off a few weeks back before our vacation, we were in that time where Paul had just written this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And so we get a little picture of what's happening right here at this time. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, see, he's writing to that church that's on the other side of the Aegean Sea from where he's at in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, he tells the Corinthians, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, this was his plan. This is not what he did, but this just was his plan. You know, "Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken." You know, so he's planning on staying at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, as we're going to see, his plans will get changed. But he says, I want to stay until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. See, Paul wanted to stay just a little bit longer. He'd already sent his buddies Timothy and you know, up to start getting ready for this next batch, this next tour of all these other churches and seeing these people that he's already kind of established in the Lord. He's already sent them on ahead, but he just kind of wanted to hang out in Ephesus just a little bit longer until Pentecost, we find, because when we dig into things, we find out that Pentecost takes place usually around May or so of the year. And at that same time, in Ephesus, was the great festival of Artemis. Artemis is the goddess of Ephesus. In fact, Ephesus is world known for their temple to Artemis. Their temple of, or also known as Diana. That's what they're famous for. It's like, well, on our vacation, we run into people up in Monterey and they say, "Well, where are you from?" And, "Well, we live in Placentia." Where's that? It's near Disneyland. It's near Anaheim. You know, you tell people that, and you could go to Tokyo. People will know, Disneyland. Oh, yeah. No, they know that. They know Anaheim, okay? Well, Ephesus is the home of the Temple of Diana. It is one of the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world. You know, you've heard of the seven wonders of the world. Well, it was one of them. It was like big place. Everybody knew about it. And once a year, they had a Mondo festival. I mean, party time. People from all around the world would show up during May for the party. And Paul's thinking, you know, if I just stay a few more weeks, imagine all the people we could preach to. And so he says, you know, "A great door and effectual is open." I mean, gosh, we got some great opportunities. And there are many adversaries. And we've talked about this before. Opportunities from God aren't always without problems. Just because there's a problem or a difficulty doesn't mean that we oughtn't be doing something. God may be in it. Just may be a little bit difficult. Well, this was his plan. He wanted to stay until Pentecost, because the door was open. Well, we're going to see this morning the door close. We're going to get a picture of what a closed door looks like, because he's not going to make it through Pentecost. He's going to leave town, as we find out. So we pick it up in verse 23, Acts chapter 19, verse 23. And so he sent Timothy and Erastus on up around through Macedonia and all in verse 23. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Now, that's talking about Christianity. They called Christianity that way. There arose no small stir. Some problems came up. They hit some snags. Difficulties, problems. When you choose to follow Jesus, you're going to have problems. When you choose to follow Jesus, you will have problems. I think sometimes, I guess we must have given people the mistaken idea that, you know, follow Jesus and life will be rosy. You know, like that part in, what was that one, the Toontown movie? You know, where they break through the wall and there's Toontown? You know, where they, you remember that part in that movie? Where they break through the wall in the real world and there's Toontown and everybody's singing, you know, and little flowers dancing and everything. And we kind of, I think somehow we've given people the wrong impression that when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, that's what happens. You break into Toontown, you know, and everybody's happy, you know, and nobody gets hurt. You know, anvils can fall on you, no problem, you know. Don't get me wrong. When we accept Jesus Christ, He gives us eternal life. He promises us a home forever with Him. He promises us an abundant life. I mean, a sense of fulfillment you will get nowhere. You will not be fulfilled anywhere else but Jesus Christ. But He doesn't promise an end of your problems. It's shallow Christians who wither in the heat. It's shallow Christians who wither in the heat. I got this on email the other day. It says, you know it's hot outside when, and here's one of them. You know it's hot outside when you notice your car overheating before you drive it. That, like last couple weeks, it's been like this, right? You know it's hot outside when hotter water comes from the cold water tap than the hot one. That was about Tuesday, I think. Or you know it's hot outside when people walking down the sidewalk spontaneously burst into flames. Or you ask your boss for extra work so you can be in the air conditioning as much as possible. You know it's hot outside when the ducks in the park come in original recipe and extra crispy. Well, we know what it's like when it gets hot. It's shallow Christians who wither in the heat. Jesus told a story about people who couldn't take the heat. In fact, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable we call the sower and the seed, where he talks about a farmer sowing his seed out in the field, planting his crops, and the seed, which is a picture of the Word of God, falls on four different types of soils. And one of them, in verse 5, Matthew 13, verse 5, it says, some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. There wasn't a lot of depth to the soil. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So he says, he gives this picture, you know, that the farmer goes out and some of the seed lands on rocky soil. And there's just, you know, half an inch of dust on top of some rocks. And the seeds land and it sprouts out and it's kind of up towards the top. It's warm. Everything pops out really quick, you know, and it's, you know, bright, shiny, and it's great, you know, until the sun gets a little hot. And then it just kind of withers away because there's no depth to it. Jesus says in verse 20, he says of Matthew 13, he says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately with joy he receives it. Oh yes, I'll be a Christian. I'll take eternal life. I'll take heaven. Yet hath he not root in himself. He's not a very deep person. He endureth, he lasts, endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. And he walks away. Gets mad at God. Yeah, you'll hear people say, I tried the Christianity stuff, doesn't work. No, you are a shallow person. Jesus didn't promise the sun would never burn hot and bright. He says, get your roots down deep. Get your roots down deep. Jesus didn't just come to offer us eternal life. He was the one who said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what the Christian life's about. That's the day-to-day stuff. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go down to Berean Bookstore and buy one of those old pretty necklaces that have a little gold cross on it.
Take up your cross. See? Mine's pure gold.
You know. No, no. See, in Jesus' day, the cross was kind of like the gas chamber, the electric chair. We might say today, if any man comes after Jesus, let him take up his electric chair and deny himself, take up his electric chair and follow Jesus. Yeah, that's getting kind of weird on me now. You know, take up your electric chair, well, put it on wheels and drag it around with you. What's this about? You guys are weird. You into hurting yourselves or something? No, but you know what? That's a part of how we grow as Christians. Understanding there will be problems. There will be hardship. Don't be a shallow Christian. Don't be a shallow Christian. Grow in the trials. Don't quit. At the end of his life, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, at my first defense, nobody stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You will go through times like that, where everybody turns against you. But Paul goes on and he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Now, does that mean that God would deliver Paul from every problem? He would never have any more problems? No! No, God will deliver us from every evil work. But there came a time where Paul died by the sword. Nero had him killed. And you know what? God delivered Paul from the evil work because he went to heaven. We might think, well, that's the most terrible thing to happen. He died. Yeah, he went to heaven. Cool. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to die and go to heaven. And not die and go to hell. There are going to be hard times ahead. There will be times where there will be no small stir against you. Jesus will stand with you. Don't be a shallow Christian. Be a deep one. Now let's go back to Acts. And so at the same time there arose no small stir. There's going to be a riot through the whole city. Luke's being a little, you know, he's being kind of a, there wasn't, it was just a little teeny thing, you know. No small, oh, no, there wasn't just a little teeny thing. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the craftsmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now, let me explain a little bit to you. Demetrius is a silversmith. He works, makes things out of silver. And, see, because Ephesus is world famous for, not their hamburgers, they're world famous for their Temple of Diana. And, you know, it's about tourist season's about upon us, you know. What these guys did is they made little model temples. It's kind of like when you go down to the place in Anaheim on Catella and Harbor Boulevard and you park your car in there and you go around and you see the big mouse, you know, with the big ears and stuff. And when you're done at the end of the day, as you're walking out of the park, they have the souvenir stands. Or there's the big mercantile on well, that's a good place to go to. Better to go to the mercantile than wait for the little souvenir stand at the end. You know, but you got to get some little souvenir, right? Well, that's kind of what these guys made. They made little models of the Temple of Diana. Archaeology has found that they didn't make them just out of silver, but for the poor guys, you know, or for the kids who only had a couple of pennies. They made little clay ones, terracotta ones. This guy was into the more expensive souvenirs, and he made little silver shrines. And he's calling together the Silver Shriners Union. Is this where the Shriners Club comes from? I don't know. Don't go with that one. He calls these guys together and he goes, look, you know that by this craft we have made our wealth. We've made a good living for ourselves. In other words, he's going to try to stir up trouble against Paul. And his argument is all about this. It's the economy, stupid. Heard that before? Isn't it amazing in our country? How we'll let anything happen as long as the economy's good. It's the economy. This is his major point. You know, verse 26, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. You know, these things that we make, you know, and the little pictures of Diana, and which were very pornographic, to tell you the truth. And he's telling people these aren't real gods. Ah, the nerve of them. Ah. Well, you know, that was part of Paul's message. It wasn't a major part of his message. If you look to his letter that he wrote just at this time to the Corinthians, there's two little passages in chapter 8 and in chapter 10 where he mentions, by the way, we all know that there's no God except God in heaven. And these idols that people worship is nothing. And then he says in chapter 10, well, there is something there. There are demonic powers at work. But that wasn't, you know, it wasn't like a major part of his message. See, what happened is that Paul preached Jesus. And when people turned to Jesus, they turned away from these other things. But he says, look, he's telling people they aren't even real gods. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught. I mean, we might lose our jobs. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed. Among whom all Asia and the world worship it. He's trying to be a little religious here. You know, but he kind of sneaks that in at the end. You know, to put a little nice gloss on it all. It's really the job thing. He's afraid to lose their jobs. This happens at times when God has seen fit to send revival, real revival. We know from history in the early 1800s, under the ministry of a man named Charles Finney, he had a ministry at a time in New York in the 1830s, 1850s. And It was such a powerful revival that all the in one town, all the saloons closed. Not because Finney was picketing the saloons and keeping people from going inside, or not because he blew up the saloons. No, because people were so in love with Jesus, they stopped going to the saloons. The barkeepers were getting saved. In fact, the police all lost their job in this town because there was no more crime. It would be today as if God were to see fit to have such a thorough revival. Your TV shows would look a lot different. There wouldn't be any drug problem because people wouldn't care about drugs. They just wouldn't do it. Okay. The liquor stores would have to go back to just selling comic books. In fact, I'm not even sure they'd be selling comic books now. Now that I think about it. The way some of the comic books have been lately. Whoa. Life would be a lot different under a true revival. Verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. I mean, as I started thinking about it, that's right. The economy, you know, my sales have been going down. It's because of this Paul guy. When they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, this is kind of like, you know, the cheer thing they would do in church. You know, they'd go to worship Diana, you know, and they'd get one side going, "Great is Diana." No, "We love Diana. Yes, we do. We love Diana. How about you?" You know, and they'd do the wave. And no, I don't think they would do that kind of stuff. But this is kind of their chant. This is like their call to worship Diana, you know. So they just kind of like start, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. These guys just, they broke up the meeting and now going on, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Whole city is thrown into confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. They seize these men, Gaius and Aristarchus. They were the only Christians they could grab at the moment. They knew that they were connected with Paul. But don't worry about these guys. They're going to be just fine. Oh, we've seen Acts chapter 20. They're still with Paul and they're alive and healthy. So don't get too worried about them. But they take these guys and they all rush into the theater. Now, the city of Ephesus is not a living city. It's ruins today. But archaeologists have cleared out the theater. In fact, they've rebuilt it. It's an open air amphitheater up on the hillside, seats 24,000 people. Okay, we're talking bigger than the Pacific Amphitheater, maybe more like Irvine Meadows or something. I mean, it's huge amphitheater. You can see pictures of it. They rush with Gaius and Aristarchus. They all rush in, this mob, into the theater. Verse 30, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They wouldn't let him go. Paul's thinking, "My gosh, Gaius, what's going to happen?" And you know, knowing Paul, he's probably thinking, "Wow, 24,000 people, we could really have a revival here." You know, he's like, "Let's go!" You know, and it says the disciples wouldn't let him. They were thinking, "You know, I don't think this is a wise idea right now, Paul." They're holding them back. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So it wasn't just the disciples, wasn't just the other Christians that were trying to keep Paul from going in and addressing the mob, but it says certain of the chief of Asia. The word here is, it's actually, these men are have a title. They're called the Asiarchs. We know that over the entire province of Asia, which is western Turkey to us, There were these 10 men. They were elected officials. They were all to be wealthy, prominent men. And what their job was as Asiarch, they were kind of like these social coordinators of Asia. These were the guys that threw the parties for everybody. These were the guys that would put on and host. They would sponsor the Olympic Games in Ephesus. That kind of a thing. They would do the festivals for the worship of Diana. The big orgies, the parties. These guys put them on. They were in charge of stirring up emperor worship for the Roman emperors. We really don't have any indication that these men are believers. Okay, I'm trying to paint a picture so you understand who these guys are. But these are prominent men. And it says some of them were friends with Paul. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Yes, we will have problems at times, being a Christian. There will be plenty of problems. But you know what? There is also going to be many times where you will find yourself in a good spot with your boss. Bosses tend, not all of them, right? I know about some of your bosses. I've heard about them. But bosses tend to like employees who won't cheat them. Bosses tend to like employees who don't lie. They tend to. Now, again, that's not the general rule here. They tend to like employees who won't steal from them. They tend to like employees who will work hard. And that should be the way a committed Christian would be. Not stealing, cheating, lying, but working hard as under the Lord. You know, you're just on loan to the guy. You know, you are really working for heaven, and you're just on a temporary assignment for Kmart, you know. That's the way God's desire is that we work. And you know what? Bosses tend to like that. Flown wrongly into prison, the head of the prison fell in love with the guy because it says God was with him. When Daniel was taken captive off to Babylon, here he is, this young kid who just wants to follow God. And he becomes one of the favorites of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he's smarter than everybody else. When he was an attorney, Abraham Lincoln was once approached by a man who passionately insisted on bringing a lawsuit for $2.50 against this poor man who owed him some money. Lincoln was trying to discourage the guy. You know, this really isn't all that cool that you do this. But the man was bent on revenge. When he saw that the man would not be put off, Lincoln agreed to take the case, and he asked for his legal fee up front, $10. Which the man gladly paid. So Lincoln went and took the $10, took half of it, and gave it to the man he was suing. Whereby the man said gladly, I agree, I did owe that $2. Here's the $2.50. Gave the man his $2.50 back, which he had given to Lincoln, which he'd give. You follow that? The best thing of all, the client, Lincoln's client, was just overjoyed that the man paid his debt. Funny how that works. Does that mean revenge is sweet? I don't know. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so this is kind of an interesting thing here, just a little window here, that here Paul has been in Ephesus for 3 years, and these high, mighty men, some of them have been drawn to Paul. He was a man of integrity, you know. Verse 32, and some therefore cried one thing. Now see, they're all in the theater. The city's in the theater. Now, I don't know if it's filled or not, 24,000 people, but the city's filled with people. And says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Most of the people didn't have a clue what it was about. Don't be a crowd follower. You know, a lot of times the crowd doesn't have a clue what it's doing. It's kind of dangerous to go with people who don't know where they're going. If you are hesitating from giving your life to Jesus, if you are hesitating following as close to God as you can, if you're hesitating opening up your life to Jesus because you're afraid of what the crowd's going to say, what if they're going the wrong way? Here's the crowd, the whole city's.
Oh, boy, we're really upset. What are we upset about? I don't know, but we're really upset. Let's kill somebody.
Verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Now, I think part of this, they're trying to shout him down. But I think there's a little more to it than that. I think they're trying to shut their ears from the truth. Not that Alexander necessarily was, we don't think he was a Christian, but they don't want to hear anything close to the truth. See, the worship of Diana, like all other pagan religions, gave them the excuse to live their lives the way they wanted to. I was looking yesterday a little bit into some of the worship practices of these ancient religions. You know what? You don't want to look into them. It's all about the flesh. It's all about living your life for the flesh. These gods and goddesses gave these, they used their worship as their excuse to do what they wanted. In a way, it was their way of cramming something into the emptiness in their hearts. Do you know what I'm talking about? There is an emptiness that each of us has. And we can cram all kinds of things into it. Now, nowadays, we don't tend to cram worship of Diana into it, you know. Unless there's some movie star named Diana, I don't know. Maybe. But that's one reason why people get addicted to drugs. Because for a little while, I forget about it. That's one reason why people get so addicted to sex. Trying to cram something into that emptiness. But you know, it's not just the biggie things that we always pick on. Sometimes it's entertainment. You know, sometimes it's not like it's wrong to be entertained, but sometimes we're doing it because we're running from the emptiness. I'm trying to cram something in there. Sometimes it is Jamocha almond fudge. I know that that happens. I know that that happens, that sometimes we're trying to fill the emptiness and we cram something in. And that seems not, at least not too harmful. Sports. Anything to fill the emptiness. There is only one way to fill the emptiness. And you know what? Dear precious ones, I'm afraid that many of us Christians are guilty of this too. We haven't learned to fill the emptiness with Jesus. So we run to this thing, we run to that thing. For some of us, it's the friends. I hang all over my friends all the time. Or I gotta find the man, gotta find the woman. And please, many of these things are absolutely good things. It's good to have friends, okay? But when the inner emptiness isn't being filled with Jesus, you'll never get it filled. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. All the other things we try to fill our lives with are cheap substitutes of the one real thing. Cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost 5, waiting with her mommy at the checkout stand. She saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, mommy, can I have them, please? Mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and looked back at the little pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you to do, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, yes, sure enough, Grandma gave her a brand new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother had said that if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy. And every night when she was going to bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy? The one you gave me? She's my favorite." "Oh, that's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." He'd brush her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked her again, do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful. You can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "Oh, that's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. And as he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and one little tear rolling down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. When she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, her daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had had them all along. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. So So what are you trying to fill your life with? Are you settling for the cheap pearls? Oh, I don't want to give it up. You can take something else. But see, he's got the real thing for you. It's his Holy Spirit. Today, the city of Ephesus is gone. Today, the great temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world, is gone. Not Jesus. Not the good news that he's got for you. Not the power of his Holy Spirit. They're not gone. Verse 35, let's read the end of the chapter. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Town clerk, it says in King James, this is the title of their highest elected city official. This guy's really a big guy. This is like the mayor of the city. This isn't just, you know, the guy in accounting in the back room like that, okay? And he's trying to appease the crowd. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor blasphemers of your goddess." I think this is interesting. Paul didn't have a reputation of blowing up their temple, or blaspheming the name of Diana. He just preached Jesus. Don't try to put out the dark. Turn on the light. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against him, the laws of courts are open. And there are deputies, there's judges. Let them implead one another." Take them to court if you've got a problem with them. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Only the Roman governor, called a proconsul, who did have the capital in Ephesus, only the Roman governor had the ability to declare a group like that a legal assembly. So see, they're kind of breaking the law right now. "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar." They could be taken to the court before the governor and the whole city could be punished. "Therefore, there being no cause whereby we give an account of this riot or concourse." When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Interesting. God uses this town clerk, this mayor, to rescue Paul and Aristarchus and Gaius from a crowd that didn't know where it was going, from a crowd that was used to filling their lives with anything but Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you indeed are able to fill the emptiness. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for the times when I too have tried to cram other things into my life rather than looking to you. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up in us such a desire for your filling, for the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we would settle for nothing less than you. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, let me make a few challenges to some of you. To some of you, you have never crossed the line of beginning to trust in Jesus, of beginning to follow after him. You're one of those people in the crowd shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You're with everybody else. Maybe you've been too afraid to stand up on your own. Today can be the day that you start the change. Today can be the day that you start to follow Him. But you have to be willing to go against the crowd. If you are tired of filling that emptiness in you with everything else, if you are at the point where you have realized that there is nothing that fills it, and you're ready to turn your life to Jesus and let Him do that, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Just where you are. I'm tired of this emptiness. I need Jesus to fill my emptiness. You've never opened your heart to Him. Would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? Just where you are, just slip up your hand. You don't have to leave here with the crowd. You can leave here with Jesus. Okay. For some of you, maybe it's time to quit the Diana worship and to get back where you need to be with Jesus. That it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Maybe you've been drinking at too many other wells. But it's time to get back to Jesus. You've been away and it's time to follow Him. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, others. It's kind of hard to admit you have a problem, isn't it? I know. I rarely like to do it myself. But you've been away and it's time to get back. Go ahead, lift up your hand. Okay. And so, Lord, we understand that times like this aren't the end all. Times of commitment like this don't solve all the problems immediately. But, Lord, we want to get back up on the right track. We want to get back up on the right track to open ourselves fully to You. In Jesus' name, amen.